Today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 19 in our study through the book of Acts. So open your Bible to Acts chapter 19. In this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And if you've read the epistle to Ephesians, the church there, the assembly there started under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And chapter 19 is the story of the founding of that assembly, really. Now, in the previous video, in the last video, we saw Paul was briefly in Ephesus. He went into a synagogue in chapter 18, verse 19, and he reasoned there with the Jews, as it was his habit, chapter 18, verse 19. But then he wanted to move on, and which was unusual because they were interested in what he had to say, but he did not consent to their desire for him to stay to hear more because he had to keep the feast at Jerusalem. And we looked at all the details surrounding that. I'm not going to cover that again. But so he leaves Ephesus. He goes up to Jerusalem briefly. And now in chapter 19, as it opens, we see Apollos. And we remember from the end of chapter 18 how Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. And Paul's fellow workers, Aquila and Priscilla, had led him into the way of the Lord more perfectly and instructed him and so on. And he was an eloquent preacher and reasoned with the Jewish listeners that Jesus was the Christ. And so as we look at chapter 19, we see now Apollos leaving and he goes to Corinth. In fact, we read about Paul, Apollos in Corinth, where Paul writes the epistle to the Corinthians, how some had actually formed a party around the preaching of Apollos and some around some of the other laborers, like Paul himself and Peter. And so Paul had to rebuke them for that. But nevertheless, we see Apollos at Corinth. And then Paul returns from Jerusalem, and it says he passed through the upper regions. And some of Paul's movements are a little mysterious, and there's some gaps. We can't always explain exactly where he was in between things, but there's some assumptions and speculations. But nevertheless, he comes to Ephesus in verse 1. And when he arrived at Ephesus, he found some disciples. Now, these disciples were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not what we would call Christians. They were actually disciples of John the Baptist. And we see at the end of verse 7 that there was about 12 of them. So there's a good number. And Paul says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We have not so much heard whether there's a Holy Spirit." And so that raised the question in Paul's mind, well, unto what were you baptized? And they say, unto John's baptism, verse 3. And Paul responded in verse 4. He says, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And so we see that John's baptism, the ministry of John, was a baptism of repentance to gather a little remnant of those in Israel, in Judea, in Jerusalem, who had faith that the Messiah would come. And John was gathering disciples even before the Lord Jesus was manifested as Messiah. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself was baptized by John. And so there were ones amongst them who had believed that far. We saw with Apollos, he had been a disciple of John the Baptist, but he had more knowledge, not perfect knowledge, but more knowledge than these disciples. For some reason, they didn't even know that the Holy Spirit had come. And so they were really lacking in information. And so in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other tongues, other languages, and prophesied. Now all the men were about 12. And so we see essentially that these men, they were Jews, of course, because they were followers of John. But now the Holy Spirit comes after being baptized. And one of the things you'll notice in Acts is that when the Gentiles believe, the Holy Spirit comes, and then they would be baptized in water. But with the Jews, we see that in Acts chapter 2, for example, they would repent and be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit would come to them. So we get this distinction in Acts, which is interesting. And there's a lot connected with that, but we see that Acts has this transitional idea, right? And now the Gentiles are coming in, but there are still Jewish believers being drawn, and this is what these were. Another point we want to draw from here is that John's baptism and Christian baptism are two distinct things. Some people blend them together, say John's baptism was just another form of Christian baptism. That's not true. For if it was, they would not have been rebaptized. So they had been baptized into John, and now they're being baptized into the Lord Jesus. So these disciples of John, they were essentially almost like Old Testament believers, right? They believed that Messiah would come, but that's all they knew. But now that he had come, they received him, and they were baptized in his name, and the Holy Spirit comes. And then we see in verse 8, Paul goes into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now, I've mentioned previously, we get the kingdom of God mentioned seven times in the book of Acts. Yeah, indeed, I think it's seven times. I'll just go back to chapter 1 here, I think where I had my note. The kingdom of God in Acts seven times. And actually, there's an eighth allusion to it, the kingdom connected with Israel. So the kingdom of God is sort of emphasized in Acts, the preaching of the kingdom of God, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the things concerning the gospel. So Paul continued with this, preaching and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. It says he spent 3 months in the synagogue preaching. We'll actually find that he spends a total of 3 years in Ephesus. We get that in chapter 20, verse 31, where it's mentioned that he had spent 3 years in Ephesus. You see in verse 10, it says, of our chapter here, chapter 19, it says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 9 says that he was speaking in the school of Tyrannus, and that school was a place he used for like a meeting hall or for a lecture hall to teach the things of the Lord Jesus, teach things concerning the kingdom of God, and he did that for 2 years. But of the total, it was 3 years, as we see from Acts chapter 20, verse 31. The only other place that he spent such a long time was Corinth. You know, in chapter 18, verse 11, he spent a year and 6 months, a year and a half in Corinth. And Ephesus, he spent 3 years. Other assemblies, he didn't spend so long of a time. He would sometimes return to those assemblies. We see him several times coming into Europe, into Greece, and coming into Asia, into Galatia, and so on, those areas, to reconfirm the disciples, to teach them again, you know, to come to revisit them, and so on. So it's not that he neglected them, or in some cases he even wrote to them. But for the establishment of the local assembly in Corinth and Ephesus, he spent the most time, especially Ephesus, which is really interesting in and of itself. Now, a couple more points here in verse 9 and 10 before we move on. We see in verse 9, some, of course, were hardened and rejected Paul's testimony, and it says they spoke evil of the way. Now, in my translation, the way here is capitalized. We get the way spoken of twice in this chapter. We see in verse 23, further on, it says, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. In fact, the way is a term used in Acts, used to describe the Christians. In six occasions, the believers are called the way. You know, the Christians themselves in the early church and in the book of Acts didn't actually call themselves Christians. It was something outsiders called them, even their enemies called them. The Christians called themselves disciples of the Lord, followers of the Lord Jesus, the brethren, right? Those of the way. And I like that. I like that name for those who are followers of the Lord Jesus. Jesus following the way. The way, you know, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He's the way to heaven. We're following him. He's the forerunner, it says in Hebrews chapter 6, who has entered into heaven before us, and we're following him there. We're following the way. It's all by his grace. And so we see that Paul withdrew the disciples who had believed in the synagogue, separated them from the ones who were opposing that. And he withdrew the disciples, verse 9, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So they, Paul got the school, whether he rented it or whatever, and the disciples that were actually following the way, he separated them from the other ones and brought them out of the synagogue into this place where he would lecture to them, and others probably would come and listen. This happened for 2 years. By the way, Tyrannus, our English word, tyranny, comes from that tyranny. And someone has said that Tyrannus means our tyrant. And someone has suggested that the man who started the school, the teacher, was probably a tyrant, and so they called it was called the school of Tyrannus. So not, that's just probably a bit of tongue-in-cheek, a joke. We have no idea if that was actually the case, right? But the English word tyranny or tyrant comes from this Greek word, tyrannos. It's interesting. And so all that heard, it says in verse 10, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. That's interesting as well. We see Jews and Greeks mentioned down in verse 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. You know, when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, the epistle to Ephesians, Paul goes through great length to show that the church, the assembly, the body of Christ is made from both Jew and Greek. The Gentile was afar off. The Jew was near. And he has taken both groups and made them into one new man, one new body. Okay. Of the two, he made one. Take your time if you want and read Ephesians chapter 2. That's what Paul's talking about in that chapter. Forming them into one temple. And that's interesting, too, because in this chapter, we'll find a temple, too. Also, a totally different type of temple than the one Paul's referring to in Ephesians chapter 2. So they were made of both Jews and Greeks. And it says, all who dwell in Asia. Remember, in Acts chapter 16, Paul was in Asia, and he was going to start preaching the gospel there. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, forbade him to preach the gospel in Asia. And he had a vision to go into Greece, into Europe. And there he established assemblies in Greece, you know, Corinth and Athens and Thessalonica and Philippi and so on. But God hadn't forgotten Asia, Asia Minor. Now assemblies are being established there under Paul's preaching. You know, we see that actually we know of at least 9 assemblies in Asia Minor. I'm not talking about the larger Asia, which would include all of what it is today, Turkey, because there we get Galatia also included, and Laconia, and these different places, Phrygia. But the western part of what is western Turkey today was known as Asia Minor. And that's the place now where Paul is. And we know of it in the New Testament, at least 9 assemblies. There's the 7 that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And then there's 2 others, the assembly in Colossae, you know, the letter to the Colossians. And in that letter, assembly of Hierapolis is also mentioned. So at least we know of at least 9. There perhaps were more. And so Paul, this is where the work is now. It was a big work. Paul didn't go to all these cities. He didn't go, that we know of, to Hierapolis or Laodicea or Colossae. In fact, in the letter to the Colossians, he said, that he hadn't seen their face, you know, but he was beholding them in the spirit. So, you know, he just was sort of plunked down there in Ephesus, in the school of Tyrannus, preaching, making disciples, and probably these disciples spread out and went to these other towns, these other cities along the western coast there of Turkey, what is now Turkey, of Asia Minor, and assemblies were established coming out of Ephesus. And so Ephesus became like a center, just like Antioch had become a center, like Jerusalem was a center, right? And it's just interesting to see that. And made up both of Jews and Greeks. And then we see many miracles happening, verse 11 down to verse 19 or 17. Many miracles under Paul's ministry happening. We see an incident with some Jewish exorcists. We won't go into the details of that. That they knew the name of Jesus and they knew the name of Paul, but these demons didn't respond to these Jewish exorcists. And so that left a great impression on the people there too. Such a power was there that even the devils confessed, you know, and trembled and were exorcised through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to take time and read it yourself. But we see God was using these miracles, these signs, this power to awaken. It was a great power of God in the formation of the church in the early years of Christianity. You know, Islam used the sword, other religions use other means, but with real Christianity, it must be the power of the Holy Spirit. It must be through the preaching of the word of God. But now something else happens. We see at the end of verse 17 that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified because of these things, the miracles and the response of the demons there and so on. But then we get verse 18, and many believed and came confessing, selling their deeds. And also many who practiced magic brought their books, these books of magic, these occult books, and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them and a total over 50,000 pieces of silver, large value in these books. And so the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. But this produced a response. Because in Ephesus, there was a temple, and the people of Ephesus, the pagans, worshipped the goddess Diana, or Artemis. We see in verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, about the Christians, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So this Demetrius, you know, they were silversmiths, and they made these little idols of Diana. Diana is the Latin name of this particular god. Some translations have Artemis. That's the Greek name of that god. It's a female goddess of hunting and fertility. Hunting, you know, the goddess of the hunt, you know, when you go hunting, hunting for food, hunting for game. But also it was a sort of a fertility god, this so-called god or goddess. It was a female deity. But just before I get into that, we see something else in verses 21 and 22, Paul's plans, because Paul always thinks ahead, okay? So before this uproar about Diana happens, we see in verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia, that is back into Greece, two who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for time. So Paul is continuing on here in Asia. He's in Ephesus, but his plan was to go to Jerusalem, right? And he sent Timothy and Erastus into Greece because after going down to Jerusalem, Paul's plan was to go to Rome via, by way of Greece. You know, he would visit the assemblies in Greece again, pick up Erastus and Timothy, and they would head to Rome. And then ultimately we find elsewhere later on, his plan was also from Rome to go to Spain. Now, Paul did end up going to Rome after he went to Jerusalem, but not the way he planned. He would go to Rome as a prisoner, not the way he envisioned here, but he has a purpose to do it. But God arranged it in another way. And so when we come to chapters 23 to 28, that section of Acts sort of covers that whole exercise of Paul and how he ends up in Rome. So I thought I should just mention that. So we see Paul always thinking ahead here. And so a great commotion broke out about the way, about the Christians. And basically what it is these silversmiths saw that so many people were coming to Christ and leaving the temple of Diana, the temple of Artemis, that they were going to lose their business. No one's going to buy these idols if they think it's now just an idol and not a real God, right? So they made a good living at it. And so they stirred up the pagans in Ephesus. And even people who were not the silversmiths, they stirred up others to say, they're drawing people away from the worship of Diana. You know, I have a little note in my Bible that says, when economic interests and religious devotion were simultaneously offended, it became a volatile mix. So, you know, take away people's livelihood, criticize or hurt or harm or undermine someone's religion. And that also stirs up strife and anger too. So those two things produce a very volatile response. So that's exactly what happened. Paul and his workers, his fellow workers were rounded up. And there's a great uproar in the amphitheater, this great amphitheater in Ephesus had a seating capacity of 20,000 people, archaeologists tell us. I believe the ruins are still there in Ephesus. And they all rushed in. And Paul was kept outside because they didn't want Paul to go in because he would have been torn to pieces, right? And so the people started chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." We get this in verse 34. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." You see verse 30, I should just note that, I alluded to it. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. So they wouldn't let Paul go in. But meanwhile, inside, the people were chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." But then the town clerk in verse 35, when the city clerk, sort of like the mayor, I guess, had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana or Artemis, the image which fell down from Zeus or Jupiter?" Actually, this the temple of Diana, and Ephesus was the guardian or the keeper of it. Of course, they made a lot of money because the temple of Diana was one of the great wonders of the world. And people came from all over to worship there. So their income was under threat. Their town was under threat. But this town clerk says, "But you know, we believe in Diana. So these guys, they can't really do anything rashly. We shouldn't do anything rashly because they can't really hurt our devotion, our worship." It's so interesting because it says that Diana, in their mythology, Diana or Artemis fell down. King James has Jupiter, but really it fell down from heaven. The newer translations generally give, fell down from heaven or from the sky. You know, when Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians in describing the Lord Jesus, he says, "He that ascended into heaven is he who also descended into the lower parts of the earth." Right. And then chapter one of Ephesians says that God, the mighty power of God that wrought Christ from the dead, brought him back again from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven. So you see with the Lord Jesus, he voluntarily descended into the world, and then God raised him from the dead, and he ascended back to heaven with this false God. It says that she fell from heaven. Right? Well, that's involuntary, isn't it? So we see that it's totally nonsense. And what a truth that we have. We have the real temple, right? The body of Christ made up of real humans, you know, who were redeemed by the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells within. That's Ephesians also, the temple that Christ is building, okay? And so this man, this city clerk, he calms the crowd. He sort of contends for Paul. He says these guys aren't blaspheming the goddess. They're just preaching their religion, right? But really what he was worried about the uproar. Because if the Romans got wind of this, the Roman authorities, look at verse 39. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. In other words, he says, take it to court, okay? He says, if you got a problem with these guys, verse 38, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. If these guys have if you have a problem, take them to court, right? But his real purpose here is not that. Look at verse 40. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason for which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. One thing that the Romans didn't like was disorderly things, was riots, right? And the mob and the citizens out of control. The Romans not only didn't like that, they would crush it brutally, okay? And so this is what Pilate was worried about when the Lord Jesus stood before him, that this mob that was crying for the death of the Lord Jesus could become very easily a riot, and word could get back to Caesar because they said, he's another king. You're supporting a guy who professes to be a king, but he was also worried about disorder in the city. And so all these things combined that he condemned a righteous man. He knew the Lord Jesus was just and righteous, but he was so afraid that he committed the Lord Jesus. Of course, God was sovereign and over all there. Anyway, but this shows us the idea here with the city clerk. He was afraid of an uproar, and the Romans, barracks somewhere off, around the corner would hear about it and come trotting in. And so he dismissed them. So everything sort of ended well there for the saints. And it's just amazing, amazing, amazing when you see the ministry of Paul, how he had such a vision. Here he's in Ephesus for 3 years. He has a vision to go to Rome, to Spain, to go back to Greece. He's always thinking ahead. And the energy that he had to do these things, this is just amazing. But also he was greatly empowered by the Lord to do so. So may we in our little corner, our little sphere, be witnesses for the Lord Jesus and to continue on faithfully preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.